What a good feeling and to see a father and a son leading. Thank you, Brent. Great songs. And Ethan, a good prayer, and I thank you, and a reading. That's the way it ought to be. It's been a great day. It's been a great meeting. And you have treated us beyond anything that Doris and I deserve. But more than anything else, to be with people like-minded who think about and talk about going to heaven. If we miss heaven, we've missed everything. Life hasn't been worth anything. And we've talked this week, the way you live and are living right now, are you prepared to meet God and give an account for what you've said and what you've done, wherever it was, whether it was at the workplace, whether it was at home, whether it was husband and wife, whether it was husband, wives, fathers, mothers, children, or whether it was in worship today to God. What does God think of me and my worship? That was a great song, a charge that we have. There are no options, Brother Brent, not any, except to go forward. The Bible teaches that if any man is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This afternoon at our Hispanic service, two young people stepped forward and let it be known that they wanted to become Christians. They wanted to be baptized into Christ. Sister Melissa, will you stand up where you are? Sister Melissa Chung and Edwin, will you stand up? Our brother in Christ. Thank you. Be seated. I want you to meet each one of them. And I want you to welcome them into Christ. And tonight when you lay down and pray, I want you to pray, and I will too, that they will be faithful all the days of their lives, because the choice that they have made, our God has promised that they can be in heaven for an eternity. Whatever has happened on this earth, God promised they can be in eternity. And this charge that we sang about, keep it and do it. Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. Bible scholars have guessed and wondered why he didn't meet the elders at Ephesus in that most notable city. Why he didn't meet them there? We don't know. Miletus was about 40 miles south-southeast of the city of Ephesus, the great city in Paul's time, where the Temple of Diana was, where Paul was arrested and taken to the theater, had the privilege of standing in that theater and reading some of Paul's words. Those theaters were made so they didn't have loudspeakers. And you could stand in certain places in those amphitheaters, and you could hear at the top. This one seated the great theater in Ephesus. You've seen pictures all over magazines or Bible information of this ancient city. Seat about 25,000. Imagine standing one place and hearing just as well as you could on the front seat or the back seat. I tried that to see if it was so. We went into one of them in Maine, in southern Greece. And so I decided to climb as high as I could. I did climb in this one in Ephesus. But in the one at Mycenae, they asked the people on this particular tour to sit wherever they were, and then the person, the tour guide, stepped out on a square and just crumpled up paper. And I had climbed to the very top seat, and you could hear it. Paul said, "I want you to meet me there." And he addressed them. It is the address that's to the elders of the church at Ephesus that we often quote. But in verse 26 and 27, he talked about an introduction of what he had preached at Ephesus. And then he got down to what we call nitty-gritty, to the meat of his text, that he was about to address those great words to the elders of the church at Ephesus and commend them to God. To the extent their response was, they fell on his neck in tears and kissed him, knowing that they'd never see him anymore. What made such an impression on the people of Ephesus and those elders and those men? And one of the things, obviously, was, he said, "Therefore, as a result of these things, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." In what way, Paul? "Because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Our young sister Melissa, her mom said, they listened again, as I understood it, to the lesson on Friday night, I believe it was, or Thursday night, at what we had to say about dying on Thursday night and on Friday night, the resurrection of Christ. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to be resurrected. And on Saturday night, everybody's going to be judged according to their deeds. You have no choice in that. But there are things that we can make a choice about. And so they chose this day to obey the gospel, which is the very best decision they will ever make in their entire life. I made that decision May the 18th of 1952. The next best decision I made was marrying Doris. And the next great blessing was our sons, Clinton and Stephen. But God has blessed me with a relatively long life to preach His Word. And it is my obligation, and it is my responsibility. And you should remind me, if it does not come across that way, tell the whole truth, everything that everyone needs to know. And we cannot preach the whole gospel without encouraging people that when they make a decision, there will be consequences. We live in a society that wherein folks want to make decisions and they don't want any consequences to come from it. They don't even want to give one child that excelled and that could bat better than the others or run faster than the others. They don't want that person to have a trophy. They want everybody to have a trophy as if it's no importance of winning. Amen. Now that might have some merit. I don't know that it has much in my judgment. But in God's mind, God wants us to win. And when we win, it means obeying Him. There is a choice. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. Simple. Either to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or don't eat. There were always consequences of choices in which people made. We've already referred to the book of Joshua. And I wish that you would read with your family the book of Joshua. It has 24 chapters, but in particular the last two chapters, it's Joshua's farewell addresses. You can read some great farewell addresses of history. One of them is Douglas MacArthur when he was called back from Korea, in which I believe in that particular address before Congress, he said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And there's been great statements of leaders of nations that are quoted from Kennedy to the present day. But there is no statement so significant in one's life as if in telling the truth about God, he tells the whole truth. Everything that people need to hear. God will always do the right thing. When Abraham discussed with God, and in my judgment, it was that angel that stayed with Abraham, represented Christ, personified, and those two men went to Lot's place, and they told him what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had family in that city. He did not want it to be obliterated. You remember he reasoned with God, if I can find 50 people, he couldn't. 40, 30, 20, couldn't find 10. And Abraham reasoned this way. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Think about it. God always does right. It is always right to do right. We make choices every day, routinely. Many times, if you ask us, why'd you do that? Well, you made a choice. Well, I didn't make a choice, but we do. We make decisions whether to do this or that. Some of them maybe do not amount to much. But whether or not we obey God amounts to life or death. Let me put it a little more in focus. The decision that you make tonight, when you go through this door, you will walk through this door when you leave in just a few minutes, either a faithful child of God, we hope all of you will want to be, and those of you that are in Christ can be, because before this service closes, if you've got anything in your life, you can turn from it, repent of it, and pray, and the Lord has promised to forgive every sin that you'll confess and turn from. If you're not in Christ, you can be baptized in water just like Melissa and Edwin were a few minutes ago, about 3 hours ago. You can be baptized. But now you also have a choice. If you're not right with God, you're not in Christ. Or if you're in Christ, you are faithful. You can make a choice to get into Christ. Or if you're unfaithful, you can make a choice to become faithful. But there will be some, perhaps, I would hope not, will walk away and their life is, it's really not bad, maybe. But it's really not good. It's really not on target. If the Lord would come, there would be big question marks. Would I get to go with Him? Would I be able to enter heaven? You don't have to have those question marks. You can have them all clean. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And that word in our English, we use the TH, cleanseth. But literally what it means, the blood of Christ keeps on cleaning as we keep on walking faithful. And when we get dirty with sin and we appeal to God, He will clean us. Amen. Remember Peter said, Lord, how many times should we forgive one? 7 times 7? No, the Lord said, Peter, 7 times 70.
figuratively speaking, every time they ask. You see, the Lord will forgive us. So we can make a choice whether or not we want to be right with God so that when we die, we can go to heaven. I told you about the other night, back in a few years ago, right after we were in Mississippi, that a man called us, my brother-in-law and me, over to his bedside. He was very sick. And he said, I know I needed to obey the gospel a long time ago, but I've now made up my mind I want to do it. He was sick. We got him up, took him a couple of miles to where we attended, because where my brother-in-law preached was 25 or 30 miles, and we baptized him on the 25th of June. On the 30th of June, we both again preached his funeral. He died in hope because he did it before he died. And the Bible makes it very clear. If you know to do good and do it not, to him it is, you got sin. That's as simple as it gets. If I know what to do and I don't do it, God says it's sin.
Right.
Well, what do I need to do? He said, I'll forgive you if you'll quit doing it.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be more simple. As you travel through the books of the Old Testament, you come across the great passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30 and verse 15. And here's what Moses wrote. Now, we're quoting a farewell speech again. If you just take the farewell speeches, look at our Lord's teaching to his disciples in John 17, his prayer before he was crucified. Look at the content of John 17. Now, Matthew 7, our Father who art in heaven, is not the Lord's prayer. Luke says the disciples came to him in Luke's account of it. I think it's in chapter 11, but read the book of Luke, you'll find it. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And the Lord said, after this manner, pray ye. So the Lord was simply telling them how to pray. But the Lord himself prayed to his Father in John 17. And in that farewell address, note the things that the Lord talked about. And note this farewell address by Moses to the children of Israel. I've already referred to. Read Joshua's farewell address to Israel when he said, I'm now old and I know that I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. And then he began to tell Israel what to do and told them that God would do everything that he said. He said, don't you know that God has done every good thing that he said that he would do? And then he said, everything that God said that he would do, if you're evil, he will do it until you are destroyed from this good land that flowed with milk and honey. But Moses made this wonderful challenge to God's people. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways, and keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess it. What's the logic of that? Turn that around. If people do not love God and do not keep his commandments, do not observe his ordinances, do not obey his teachings, Jehovah will not bless them.
Amen.
Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that I still rule in the affairs of men. And you young people that like to read a real story, not something that's got long claws and everything, and this one even mentions claws. Read about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was it. He represented the gold. And God had given him that power. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, until you know that I rule, Daniel 4:17, in the affairs of men, you're going to have to go out in the pasture and graze like a cow. And the dew will fall on your back. And your nails will become long. How long? Until you know that I rule in the affairs of men. I am God. I set you in Babylon. I gave you the ability to build the hanging gardens and the one of the wonders of the world. I am God. And you need to know that I am God. And the Lord said, I've set before you good and life. I've given you a pattern of the way that you can live, that you can be with me. Life is short at its best. Most of us will not live to be 102 or 3 years old. Now, it's very likely that someone may. But it's also likely that a great percentage of this audience won't live that long. And we're going to die. We don't have a choice in that. We're going to be resurrected. We have no choice in that. We're going to meet the judgment. We have no choice in that. But out there is heaven tonight. That's good, and that's life. Over here on the other side is hell, and that's evil, and that's bad. Now, I can choose whether or not I want to go to heaven or hell. And Brother Ethan read that verse in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now let me rephrase that. Straightened, difficult is the way. People may mock you. Had a conversation with a young sister a while ago. She was in a philosophy class. And they made fun of her. And they anticipated there'd be somebody that would question God's word. You see, the evil ones, they search God's word. But they search it and want to do evil. They want to twist it.
That's right.
And see, they brought it up about man with man. And they tried to give their explanation before someone got up and explained it. See, they knew it was in the Bible, and they knew they'd be confronted with it, but they had no answer. So they wanted to sidetrack, and they wanted to derail the train, so to speak, of thought, so that they could get their sixth sense of nothing in before truth really got in. I've set before you good and evil. Now what? Choose you this day whom you will serve. So Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For narrow is the gate, and wide is the way. For narrow is the gate, or straitened is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Why are there few? Let's read it this way. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. For straitened is the gate, and the narrow is the way, and only a few choose to follow it. Is that true? Absolutely. That's what it means. When it says few find it, that simply means there's just a few willing to pay the price.
Amen.
There is a saying, you can have about anything you want if you're willing to pay the price.
Yes.
And that has some truth in it, not wholesale truth. But you see, those few that find it are the ones that choose to find it. Everyone who goes to hell goes by choice and not chance.
That's right.
You cannot go to hell by chance. Neither can one go to heaven by chance. Now, the Lord continued, for the broad way, and wide is the gate, and many there be that go in thereat. Why do most people stay home on Sunday night? Why do the greater majority of people stay home and do not worship God on Sunday morning? Because they consciously make a choice not to do it. It's not hard to figure out. It's not hard to understand. They make that choice. And here is the danger of making that choice over and over and over. An individual becomes hardened. I grew up in the country. And this time of the year, the first beautiful warm day, Mother would say, "Now watch for snakes." And we'd pull our shoes off so we could go barefoot. And it wouldn't be long come April, everything would be warmer, and so we didn't put on any shoes. And we'd get out and play, and soon our feet on the bottom would be calloused. We sit around, we didn't have, you know, one of these. And we sat around and we'd play and stick a pin or take a sharp knife and just slice off a little of that corn. It didn't hurt. Because our feet were calloused and we could run on rocks. And then when we got old enough, we would hoe cotton and corn. And pretty soon there would be a callus on each one of them. And you could just stick a pin in there in that callus. It was hardened. And it didn't hurt to do that. Now, the Bible teaches that a person's heart can be that way. Their hearts can be hardened. And they can tell a lie and it doesn't bother them. Listen to what Paul wrote to some people in the book of 2 Timothy. Let's read that real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy 4, it is. When Paul wrote to Timothy concerning the conditions of certain ones' hearts and how that they would be hardened. Listen to what it says. Now, the way they became hardened was they told it over and over and over. Now, I don't know where he got it. He probably quoted it from somebody else. But it is said that Hitler said that people will believe a lie that's told 1,000 times quicker than they will be the truth tell it one time. Here's the theory behind that. Tell a lie over and over and over and over, and people will begin to accept it. In theory, that's the thrust here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They'll leave the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience branded or seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This statement, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Ladies, have you ever seared a patch on a shirt, a logo or something? Have you ever seen an old Western movie in which they brand cattle and they take an iron and they burn the hair off, and as long as that animal lives, that particular brand of the owner in that range will be there until the animal dies? When people lie and say something over and over, and they put off something over and over and over, they push it away. They get farther and farther and farther away from doing anything about it. We have a choice. God said, set good and life before us. Choose life and live. Jesus said to some Jews, "Come to me." We'll look at a few statements of our Lord about choice. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden in sin, and I will give you rest." Now, a little later on, he said, "O Jerusalem," that was Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and other verses connecting to it. But in Matthew 28, 27, he looked out over Jerusalem that he loved, the city that was about, in just a few days, to try him, mock him, and nail him to a cross and reject him. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I love you. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. Why? They chose not to come to Jesus. They chose to reject him, but not only did they choose to reject him, sometimes the choices that we make lead to other disastrous choices. One choice leads to another. They rejected him. They didn't want to be looked down on, and they thought they could kill him and get him out of the way. One of the most horrible things that was said, ever said about our Lord, was said when he was dead. You think about bitterness. You think about rejection. And they did this by choice. In the book of Matthew, after Jesus had been buried, they went, those Jews that hated him, the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon us, and we'll pass it on to our children. And they said, this imposter said, while he was alive, he was arise from the dead. And when he does that, he might do more in his death than he did in his life. Think about it. The innocent Son of God, and they were still spewing out their hateful choices. They chose to reject him. But it wasn't enough to reject him. They wanted to denigrate him. And they said, we want a guard put up there. And remember, Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. You've heard sermons about that. But the thrust of that was the choice that those made. Don't put off doing the right thing, folks. Choose heaven. If you do not choose heaven, I want everyone to think, and I'll think along with you. And when we get on the plane Tuesday and go home, as a preacher, I'll think back, could I have done a little better? Could I have persuaded somebody to do the right thing that I wasn't able to reach? And I'll go through that. But I want you to think of this statement. If you do not choose heaven, there's only one other choice. If you do not choose heaven, there's only one other choice, and that's hell. And you will not go to hell just by chance. You'll go there because you deliberately chose not to go to heaven. Because Jesus said, anybody who will come to me and wants to go to heaven can go to heaven. So that doesn't leave any doubt. All that says is you must want to do that. And I've made it easy enough that you can. Follow me to go to heaven. When I was growing up, there was a man in our community whose wife was a Christian. And we had gospel meetings like this, except they were 2 weeks every night, those farmers. And we'd go in the wagon. And then when my dad got an A model car, in the 40s, late 40s, early 50s, people would hang on the running boards. You know, those old A models had a running board. And there'd be as many as could get in, and then they would be hanging on the running board and going and hearing preaching. Our neighbor John was in many ways a good man. If you needed help around the farm, he'd come and help you. I can remember when the congregation at Plainview where my parents went and they built a little church building out in the country, John came and helped. I remember seeing John come with his wife in these gospel meetings. And then as I grew up, I saw him sit there until the invitation song was sung, and then he would ease out. I grew up and started preaching at a relatively young age, like 16. And John came to hear me. But now, before the invitation song started, he would sit close to the door and step out. I went to see him. And I asked him, why not become a Christian? His father was a good song leader. His wife was faithful. He gave me a sort of a half answer that there were hypocrites. Well, if you let a hypocrite keep you from obeying the gospel, that would take you to heaven. The hypocrite's closer to God than you. You're here. The hypocrite's here standing between you, and heaven's there. So that's not much of an argument. And then John quit. He wouldn't come at all. His wife died. Not long after that, he died. He had heard more sermons than probably several of you here had heard. And he never obeyed the gospel. Why didn't he obey the gospel? He chose not to obey the gospel. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was rejecting it. He knew how to get up and walk out when it was getting to him. I had an uncle. Our mother had an uncle, my great uncle. And he had been taught false doctrine that God was going to appear to him. And he believed that. And he would sit in what we had in this little country church, the Amen Corner. He loved to sing. And he would sing bass with my grandfather. And Uncle Tom was a good man morally. He'd help you do anything just like John. You could depend on him. And I've seen Uncle Tom take out his red, we call it a bandana, big red handkerchief. And he had big green suspenders and khaki pants and khaki shirt. And he'd take that handkerchief out and cry. He knew what the preachers were saying that was truth. But his mother had impounded this false doctrine. You're supposed to see something and get a sign to obey. And then a denominational preacher come and ask him to believe and he'd be saved. Contrary to what anything the Bible tells. But Uncle Tom and John made a choice, good folks. They both chose to die knowing the gospel and not obeying the gospel. Now, as sad as that is, if we apply God's standard to him that knows the truth, knows to do good, James 4:17, to those that know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin. If tonight you know what God wants you to do, and you just don't do it, I don't need to know the reason. If you don't do it, you're making a choice against God. Why not make a choice for God? Why not obey the gospel? Why not choose this day? Like Joshua said, you can choose who you want to serve. Adam and Eve chose to eat and suffer the consequences. But I need to read as a final note to this lesson. Every choice has a consequence. I want to read you the consequence, the Lord said, of not doing what he said. I want you to listen to it carefully. It's just two verses, actually. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now this is a consequence of a choice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. I want you to think about, choose heaven when we read this verse. Choose heaven. Why won't I choose heaven? Why not choose heaven? Choices have consequences. And some of them are eternally condemned. Listen, Paul said, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." There's one of those things that we can't change. You cannot stop the coming of Jesus. You cannot stop dying. You cannot stop being resurrected from the dead. You can't do anything about the judgment. But you can choose whether or not you want to be ready for those things and those events. The Lord is coming. How is He coming? He's coming, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Young people and adults, I want you to look at it from this perspective. Some of your children have some sophisticated electronic equipment that can have something in the fire and a great conflagration of fire everywhere. And you know, maybe it won't be burned up. I want you to think about when the Lord comes, this verse says, He's coming in flaming fire. Number one, He's coming to take vengeance. Paul who? On those that do not obey the gospel. How many times have the preachers, where you go, Brother Hines, Brother Urbina, Brother Gavin, Brother Brent, and others that come here and preach, how many times have they said, please hear the gospel? Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Except you believe, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Acts 2:38. Confess the name of Jesus and He'll confess you before the Father. Be buried with Him in baptism. And you have a choice. If you do not do that, what's going to happen? Jesus is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God. You say, well, I don't know what that means. But the next one you do. And on those who do not obey the gospel. Now, if you understand what obeying the gospel is, and you don't do it, Jesus is coming and He's going to take vengeance. The choice against heaven is a choice to go to hell.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Nobody has, in this audience, nobody needs to go to hell. Mm-hmm. You can make the choice of Jesus tonight. In fact, you can make it right now. You can be baptized. Somebody said, well, Wendell, I don't know exactly what I need to know. You see any one of these rooms? Over those 28 years, we will dismiss and we'll go in there and we'll stay ever how long you want and read in here all that you want and try to answer any question that you want to be asked about how to be saved until you're satisfied. And then when you're satisfied, if you will do that, we'll baptize you. Whether it's 7 o'clock, 11 o'clock, or 4 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because you must choose to Jesus in order to go to heaven. If you do not choose Jesus, you will automatically, by default, as they say, choose hell. I can't make it any plainer. The opportunity. If you're a child of God and you have not lived right, it doesn't matter what congregation you're in. If you know that you're not right, you can make it right now. If it's a matter of a public thing. If it's private, then pray to God. But if it's public and you need to know and you need to make it right tonight. A letter can be sent, a phone call can be made that brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so said they've sinned and they want to be right with God. And here's a confession. Put them now back in good standing and good fellowship with the church. It can't be any way more difficult than that. Saying, I have sinned, pray for me. It's easy. If you choose heaven, then hell is not in the picture. If you do not choose heaven, then the only other choice is hell. Harsh? Yes. Truth? Yes. Fair? Yes. The whole counsel of God? Yes. If you're here, anybody, and you need prayer, maybe you need prayer just to be stronger, and we'll do that. But if you need prayer to get rid of those sins, we'll do that. If you need to be baptized, we can do that momentarily. All things are ready. Sing it, Brother Brent. While together we stand and sing, won't you come? Let your desire be known.